Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
Well, it is a joyful thing to be here, and I appreciate this opportunity to speak to the class group. And of course, I don't know what you would have had for your lesson if I had not been here, but really I'm just going to give you some thoughts that would be a sermon if I were in that situation. And I'd like for you to turn to a couple of passages that we'll use as the starting text for what we want to consider. In fact, I like to take a scripture, or in this case, two scriptures, and just keep coming back to some things that are in them. Let the text be the outline of the lesson, and I'll give you some thoughts and illustrations, and maybe I can give you something this time that you'll find to be not only useful for your own understanding, but also things that you may be able to share with others. The first of these passages would be in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And the background of the verses we will read is that Jesus was doing mighty signs. His miracles were signs that demonstrated that he was from God. And those who were open-minded would be able to see that he is from God by the miraculous things that he did. But the fact of the matter is that a great many of the people did not believe in him. They did not even allow themselves to be believers when they saw these mighty works. But then we find in verse 42 this very interesting statement. It says, nevertheless, John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, which means in spite of the fact that so many did not believe, and nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't think that takes a great deal of explanation as far as the wording is concerned. It just tells us that there were many among the chief rulers who did believe when they saw the things that he did, but they did not properly respond. They would not confess him, and the reason they would not is because of the Pharisees, and John explains they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'd like for you to hold that place and turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we want to look at a statement that is found in verse 7. You realize, of course, that by the time we get to this passage in Acts, that Christ has completed his earthly ministry and has gone back to the Father. The church had been established on the day of Pentecost, and these early chapters in Acts have to do with the progress of the church there, especially in Jerusalem and Judea. And we have this statement in verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now notice especially the last part. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now I want to compare some things and contrast some things between the passage in John 12 and this one here in Acts chapter 6. Now there's some similarities that may be partly curiosities, but they are facts. In the one passage, it is talking about the chief rulers. there in John 12, the chief rulers. Now, that is not talking about civil authorities. That's talking about the rulers in the synagogues. They were religious leaders in the sense that they took the lead and had the authority to guide things pertaining to the local Jewish worship. And so they were religious leaders. They were called chief rulers, and so these were prominent men. It really doesn't matter about their prominence so much because they had souls to be saved, just like anybody else. But as we read the history, we see that they were prominent men called chief rulers. Whereas over in Acts 6, they are also men that are spiritual leaders. They are priests, and it says that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And you understand, of course, that this had reference to those men of the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron, who had responsibilities in the temple service. And they, of course, were prominent in regard to the religion of that day, and they would have been recognized as men that were religious leaders. Now, also, in one passage, it says that a great company of these were involved, and I don't know how many a great company would be, but it would be more than one or two, I would assume, and a significant number. In the other case, over here in regard to the chief rulers, there is a similarity in that it says many of them. I don't know how many would be, but it would, again, be a significant number because of the way that is put it. And so there is the fact that in both cases they are prominent men, spiritual leaders, people of influence, and in both cases there is a significant number involved. And also, in both cases, there is the indication that they believed in Jesus Christ. That is specifically stated. The Holy Spirit chose words to convey the fact that these men who were the chief rulers, in spite of the fact so many others didn't believe in Jesus, these men did believe in Jesus. Now, I've had some people sometimes who have wanted to argue that point and say, well, no, they didn't really believe. They didn't have any real faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But the text says, and it is making the point, that these chief rulers believed on Him. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was from God. Now, in the case of the priests that were obedient to the faith, the word believed is not used, but anybody who understands being obedient to the faith will understand that certainly they became believers in Christ. They believed in Jesus, but in their case, they were obedient in response to the belief that they had. And so while there are these comparisons between the two places, including the fact that in both cases they are believers in Jesus, there a contrast sets in. Because in the case of the chief rulers in John 12, they did not confess Him. They did not make a proper response. Yes, they believed, but that's as far as it went. It was not obedient faith. Whereas in Acts 6, it says that those men were obedient to the faith. Comparing and contrasting these two passages, we can make the point that is sustained throughout the Scriptures that the difference between faith only and obedient faith is the difference between being lost and being saved. All over this country, there is a doctrine that is being preached in a great many different kinds of churches, a very popular doctrine that says that justification is by faith only. And this has been taught to people to where there is an understanding that seems to think that there is a consensus even that it's just by faith only. All you've got to do is just believe. It doesn't matter whether you do anything else or not. If you believe, just receive Jesus in your heart, and that's all there is to it. And in our discussions with people, so often as we show them what the Bible actually teaches, they'll say, well, it seems to say that, but you know, we're just saved by faith only. All you've got to do is just believe. And of course, the sticking point often is over whether one needs to be baptized in order to have his sins forgiven. And when we show people passages that plainly says that baptism is for the remission of sins, they'll look at it and then they'll come back and say, well, no, that can't be right because we're saved by faith only. You see, the thing that I want us to appreciate by bringing up these two different scriptures and comparing them is to appreciate that people might be believers and still be lost if they are not obedient to the faith. Let me tell you an experience that I had probably 30 years ago back in the town where I lived then, and it's the same place where I live now. At the church office, a man called and identified himself as, quote unquote, the pastor of a local church group. And I didn't know him. He didn't know me. But he had an invitation. He said, we're having some special studies about what different churches believe. And he said, we've had, and he said, the pastors, he named several groups, said they have been here and told us basic things about what they believe. And our study group, it was an adult study group, they want to know about the Church of Christ. And I said, well, I think I could arrange to be there. And so we talk about the time and all of the things we needed to know. And he seemed very kind in the invitation, so I thought it'd be all right to go and talk with him. And he said then, as we were about finished, he said, there's just one thing. He said, really, the main thing they want to know is, what do you people believe about baptism? He said, could you talk about that? And I said, I think I could. And so when I got to the place at the appointed time, it wasn't the preacher. Another man met me, very, very fine gentleman. And let me say, these were very courteous and fine people. I have no criticism of them as a group of people. But anyway, he met me, and as we walked in toward the building, he said, do you mind if there is a question and answer session when you finish your talk? I said, no. He said, then let me sort of apologize for our pastor. He said, the other guest preachers that we have had a question and answer session, and he really got to debating with them on points. He said, would that offend you? I said, no, I don't think so. And so we went in and the proper introductions were made, and I then was given the opportunity to speak, and I talked about several things very briefly. And then I said, you have asked that I explain what we believe about baptism. And I said, I want to tell you in a way that you will clearly understand. And so I started in Matthew, and I quoted all the scriptures that pertain to baptism. And in each case, I gave no comments at all except to say, when I'd finished the actual quotation, I would say, that's in, and then I'd give the reference. For example, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's in Mark 16:16. Then I went to the next scripture and the next. When I got to 1 Peter 3:21, I quoted it and said it is 1 Peter 3:21. I realized I hadn't taken a lot of time. So I said, now, just in case I was going too fast, I'll work back through it. And I went all the way back to Matthew and repeated it all. And that's all I ever had to say about baptism. I talked about one or two other things and opened it to questions. And I stood there and nobody said anything. And I'd figured out who the preacher was. And I had my eye kind of on him because I thought he would raise some points. But he didn't say anything. Nobody said anything. And after a while, I was ready to just quit. And one gentleman, an older man, raised his hand. And I said, yes, friend, what is your question? He said, I don't really have a question, but he said, I want to say something. And he said, I don't want to offend you. I said, that's all right. He said, I just can't believe that you people think that a person has to be baptized to be saved. I said, friend, what made you think we believe that? He said, all of those scriptures you kept giving. And when I went to the car to leave, the same gentleman that had come in with me said, I don't think our preacher was feeling well tonight. Now, I don't tell you that just because it's interesting and has a little humor the way it turns out, but simply to illustrate the fact that the Bible is so plain about the necessity of baptism. And that is involved in being obedient to the faith, that all one ought to have to do is simply look at the scriptures. Now, there's still the doctrine of faith only. And I talked with a man about it, and I called his attention to what James tells us. Three times in James chapter 2, verses 17, 20, and 26, he said, faith without works is dead. And he nails it down saying, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. James 2 and verse 24. And he still didn't accept that. Then I turn to these two scriptures in John 12 and Acts 6. And I said, now you say you believe in Jesus. Which group do you want to be in? And he did not answer the question. And so in looking at these two passages, we see that the difference between faith only and obedient faith is the difference between being lost and being saved. Now it says concerning those chief rulers that they would not confess him. We know that confessing faith is an essential in the plan of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing to hear someone say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was in a gospel meeting just south of Parkersburg, West Virginia, a little country congregation. And the last night of the meeting, the local preacher had to go somewhere else to preach and kind of left me in charge of everything, though I was a stranger there. And so when a young lady came forward, I didn't know who she was, didn't know what the situation might be. But when we'd finished singing, I sat down with her and got her name. And I said, why have you come forward? And I remember how that she looked me straight in the eye. Tears were running down her cheeks. And she said, I've come because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I could tell by the way she said that, that she knew the plan of salvation. And she was ready to be baptized. Of course, I asked her about that, and she was baptized that very night. And oh, what a thing it is for every one of us that are Christians that we gave our assent, however we worded it, that we believed that Jesus Christ is Son of God. And that is what we call the good confession. But let me remind ourselves that it is not simply a statement of affirmation that we make and we're done with it. It ought to be understood as a pledge of allegiance, a declaration that we believe in Jesus and that for as long as we live, every day, we are committed to doing His will to the best of our ability. And so the good confession, while we think of it as having been made just before we're baptized, is actually something that must go with us all the way. But now these chief rulers, they wouldn't confess it. I don't think the problem was that they couldn't or wouldn't say any words. They might have got off in private and been able to admit the truth to one another and so forth. But the point is, they were not willing to take a stand for Jesus. You see, that's what the confession really implies, that we're taking a stand for Him. And they weren't willing to do it because though they believed, though they had faith, their faith was coward's faith. You see, coward's faith refuses to take a stand. A coward's faith stays quiet when something needs to be said. Coward's faith goes along when there ought to be objection. A coward's faith compromises with the world. And that's what they were unwilling to do, unwilling to take a stand. And so they would not confess Him. Now, I want you to notice that it says that it was because of the Pharisees. Always in our Bible classes, we come across the Pharisees. Throughout the gospel narrative, over and over, the Pharisees, and even some in later parts of the New Testament, reference to the Pharisees. We take it for granted. Everybody knows what that's about, but there may be some that don't. That pertains to a denomination among the Jews. Somebody said, well, I never heard of denominations in the New Testament. Well, they had denominations among the Jews, just like there are denominations among professing believers today. And there was the Sadducees, that was one such denomination. And then, of course, the most prominent of all were these Pharisees. They were the biggest church in town. You see, they were the ones that were thought to be the main religion, even though some leaders of the people were Sadducees. Still, the Pharisees, that's a great church as far as people back then, some of them were concerned. And so it says that they would not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And the synagogue really is the local congregation of Pharisee denomination. Just like today, their denomination, then they have their local congregations. And that's what the synagogue was. But to make the point, they believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. Now listen to this. Because they loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. Let me repeat that. It's a little blunt, maybe, when we begin to make application in modern times. But these men who believed in Jesus loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. And that's why they were not obedient to the faith. Now, they were right in one respect. They knew they would be put out of the synagogue if they did confess Him. They understood that correctly. That's what would have happened. Many years ago, when I was just a young preacher in Ohio, just getting started, really, I held a tent meeting in a little community outside of the town, and it went on for about 4 weeks. We had the tent torn down many nights. We'd put it up, small tent. We'd get back and hold services. Didn't accomplish a whole lot, we thought, at the time. Didn't have many people coming, but I preached the best that I could. But there was a man and his wife. His name was A.I. Morris. Now, that's not his initials. His parents had named him A.I., just like it was initials. And his last name was Morris. And he and his wife were there most every service. But they never responded to the gospel. And it wasn't because I didn't try to preach it in a plain way. I knew I had. So the meeting was over and we went on with our regular routine in the congregation there in town. And one of the brethren went out into that community and stopped to see A.I. Morris and talked with him. And in the course of their conversations, A.I. talked about how much he had appreciated the truth that was preached and all and how he loved to hear it. And this fellow said, well, you can hear Brother Farr anytime you want to come into town. It wasn't that far. And you can come to hear him. And he persuaded him to come. So he came on Sunday night. And obviously they had talked before they came. So when we sang the invitation song, this couple came down the aisle and were baptized that night. Oh, such rejoicing. People had gotten to know them. And oh, it's a happy, happy occasion. And well, anyway, after everybody had talked and visited and people were going home, I was getting ready to go to my house. And one of the brethren came back in, had kind of a glum look on his face. And I said, what's the matter? He said, hey, I said he couldn't be here next Sunday. He can't be here next Sunday. And he just obeyed the gospel. And I said, no, said he's the superintendent of the Sunday school where he's been going. And he said, I have a duty to teach them the truth. Well, something wasn't just right on that, but I said, it'll take care of itself. And you know, they fired him after one more Sunday. And he came on to where he's supposed to be. The last time I saw him, he was 93 years old. And still a faithful member of the church and still had his Bible with him in services, studying it to make sure it was the truth. The point of the thing is, he was put out of his denomination when they learned he was going to stand for the truth. Some folks today think that you can get involved with various modern denominations. I mean, some of our folks think, some of our preachers think you can get with some of these modern denominations and get into cooperating with them in some ways. But the truth of the matter is, if you stand for the truth in that situation, they will put you out. They want you to give up the convictions you have in Scripture. And so these men loved their denomination more than they loved their Lord. And we have folks making choices about churches today. And sometimes somebody might say, well, you know, I like a church that has a building that is great architecture. And I admire good architecture myself. Not anything necessarily wrong about that. And then sometimes folks will say, you know, I like the church that has a dynamic youth program, and that's certainly a good thing. I'm all for that. And somebody might say, well, you know, I want a church, I want to be in a church where they have a preacher that is eloquent, that he preaches in a powerful way. And well, I think that's a good thing. And another might say, well, whatever denomination it is, I want a denomination that does a lot of charitable works for people that are poor and need. And I certainly believe that that's a good thing too, and I admire people who do that kind of thing. But let me tell you, folks, in spite of all of those good things, a church that hasn't got the plan of salvation right hasn't got anything right. And I know the West Huntsville Church is not a perfect church. No, Glenn's not been talking to me. But I know that human beings always have things where they don't do as well as they might. And so this isn't the perfect church. But you can come here and find out what to do to be saved. And that's the primary thing. That's not to suggest, of course, that we not try to do better in everything, but that is fundamental. Now, it says that these priests were obedient to the faith. In the New Testament, the expression, the faith, has reference to the gospel system. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, you're all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not the King James reading. That's the literal reading. For some reason, the King James translators left the word the out, but it's there in the Greek. And the point he's making is that we are children of God according to the gospel system. And the gospel system, as he continues, is that when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And so when it says they were obedient to the faith, it means they obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. When we come to a scripture, such as here in Acts 6 and verse 7, and it says they were obedient to the faith, a question that is in order is, what does it mean to be obedient to the faith? Wonderful thing about the Bible, when you come to a text that has leaves you with a question, you just keep on reading, and eventually you'll find where the answer is. And in the 6th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about this very thing. Now, he's not making reference back to this verse, but he's talking about the same thing. And he's writing it to people who are already Christians, but he wants to remind them about their becoming Christians. So in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, he said, God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now notice that the transition from being servants of sin to becoming servants of righteousness came about at a specific point in time. The little word then, T-H-E-N, tells us the when. The then is the when. He says, being then made free from sin. Well, what is the then point? He says, when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, in that same chapter, it was something very familiar to the Christians who were in the church at Rome, as it should be to every Christian. He talks about this obedience. He says that you were buried, verse 4, you're buried with Christ in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also should walk in newness of life. And so he talks about how that they had died to the practice of sin and put it away, and they were buried with Christ, and then they were in newness of life. Now, newness of life is the same as being now servants of righteousness. And the then, when they ceased to be servants of sin, became the servants of righteousness, was when they were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. The world today, the religious world, generally ridicules the necessity of baptism. And I've even known of denominational preachers who would make statements like, well, we're saved above the high water mark, you know, meaning you don't have to be baptized. And even one got so ugly that he said, concerning the Church of Christ, these people are water dogs. You know, they're so interested in the water. Well, we sometimes give a lot of emphasis to baptism because we're trying to counteract the misinformation that is out there. But there is also a concern that we have sometimes that people criticize us so much, and that maybe we need to tone it down a little bit. Folks, let me tell you, don't ever be embarrassed about saying that you have to believe in the necessity of baptism in gospel obedience, because that's the very thing Paul is saying right here in this text. But I mentioned this passage in Romans 6 as an inspired commentary on what it means when it says that those priests were obedient to the faith. And so we have in two passages, John 12 and Acts 6, we have people who believe in Jesus. But they're two different kinds of believers. In one case, it's just faith only. That's as far as it goes. And it does not save. In the other case, it is gospel obedience. But I'll stop right there. Thank you so much. I have truly enjoyed getting to be in, well, the day yesterday, and then, of course, this good occasion today.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.